God is good. Hopefully on your way in tonight, you received an outline from Mr. Jack. Now would be a great time to grab that as well. Have your Bible app ready, your Bible ready. We'll need that in a few moments. And as always, we do our best to try to have scripture on screen behind me where we can. You know, from the moment of conception, every human being starts the lifelong process of growing up. Inside the womb, a baby begins to increase in size. The baby gets longer, it gets heavier, it gains weight. Their organs start to form. Little facial features start to form. We see the little hands and the feet developing. Their bodies change so much in that time before they're born. Of course, this doesn't stop after their birth. They start to breathe on their own when they're born. Then they learn things like to eat and roll over and crawl and walk and run. They find their voice. They cry and they laugh. They learn words. They learn to read and write as they grow up. I don't know if you've heard the song Cinderella by Stephen Curtis Chapman. The song chronicles a special time between a daughter and her father as she asks her father if they can practice dancing at certain major times of her life as she grows up. These are the words of the final verse and chorus of that song. She came home today with a ring on her hand, just glowing and telling us all they had planned. She says, Dad, the wedding's still 6 months away, but I need to practice my dancing. So please, Daddy, please. And her father responds, he says, so I will dance with Cinderella while she's here in my arms, because I know something the prince never knew. I will dance with Cinderella because I don't want to miss even one song, because all too soon the clock will strike midnight and she'll be gone. As a father of two children who are well into adulthood, I can attest to the fact that children grow up fast. So for all your parents and aunts and uncles and grandparents too, enjoy the moment while it lasts, because time goes by quickly and soon the clock will strike midnight and they'll be gone. They'll have grown up. They'll have flown the nest out into the world to do whatever God calls them to do. As life goes on, every individual comes and continues to further develop as in their journey to grow up. According to an online medical source, I found this very interesting. Although it's possible for a man to continue growing taller in their 20s, most boys stop growing taller at the age of 16. And usually have fully developed their muscular structure and their bones at 18. And according to the same source, girls tend to have a major growth spurt 10 to 14. Most will reach their adult height when they're 14 or 15. Very interesting stuff. You know, it's a survey. I don't know anything about medical, but that's what this site said. So great. Well, when they talk about physical development, there's two parts to it. There's growth and development. Growth is the physical changes, the size, the height, the weight. Development is where children learn to gain control over their physical actions so they can do complicated things, difficult things more skillfully and easily. And while our physical growth, for the most part, stops at certain age, well, other than weight, which many of us wish would not only stop growing but go backward a little bit, we never stop developing. We should never stop discovering new things, increasing our learning, acquiring new skills. Well, tonight, we're going to continue to discover biblical answers to the question, who am I? So far, we learned that our identity is given to us by our Creator. It's not something you and I need to figure out. We've been given that. God gives us our identity. Every one of us has value and dignity because we're made in His image. We also learned that we're made to be in a love relationship with God. We talked about that. We learn that with God at the center of our lives, our thoughts and actions, well, they should reflect an attitude of worship toward Him. Then last week, we learned that as believers, we've been adopted into God's family. Other believers are our eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. They're our family. And we're made to fellowship with one another, being a part of the family of God. We do this when we're at church, like right now. We do this when we're a part of small groups or we gather outside down the road on a field and enjoy one another's companies, or when we invite someone over to our house for dinner, or we go out and have coffee, we go to a painting party, we take a walk in the park. When believers come together, God says, that's fellowship, and we're made to fellowship. It's when we lift one another up. It's when we encourage each other, and we teach one another as we walk on the journey of living a godly life we talked about with others in our adopted family. Well, last week's message really naturally brings us to the doorstep of this reason God has given us in Scripture, another purpose for our being. Westbridge, God has given us the tools. He's given us the abilities. He's provided the environment and opportunity where we can practice those abilities to fulfill this purpose in life. In fact, he designed us this way. We're not only designed to grow up physically and mentally, we're also made to grow up spiritually. God made us so that we would grow up spiritually. Spiritual development is the process by which Christians gain godly wisdom, where we gain understanding and skills so that we could do the complicated and difficult activities that we face on this side of eternity more skillfully, more easily, the way God says is best to do them. God's word tells us that he expects us to grow up in our maturity. As time passes in our journey, we're to become more and more spiritually mature. Spiritual maturity, it's an ongoing, lifelong process of transformation from who we are without Christ to who God created us to be in Christ. One of the titles of the Christian in the New Testament is that of a steward. The Greek word oikonomos, which translates to the English word steward, is a compound word. It's derived from two other words. The first is a term for house called oikos, and the verb to arrange, which is nemo. The word oikonomos was a servant designated as the manager of a household or other affairs of their master. Stewardship is really the management of God's resources. Stewards care for the belongings of others. A steward is really an extension of that owner. They're supposed to have the same care, the same concern for whatever they're looking after as the owner would for those belongings. Each individual is a steward of all the talents and abilities and resources and responsibilities that God has given them. And we know Scripture makes it clear that God created us. We talked about that. Everything in creation was created by God. We learned that too. And therefore, it really goes without saying, God owns it all. He's the owner of everything that exists. That includes kind of us. In the Garden of Eden, after God created mankind, he placed human beings in a position of incredibly great responsibility. He made them stewards over all of creation. Genesis 1, 28 through 30 says this: God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." But there's more. Not only are we to be stewards over creation, Genesis teaches, but Genesis 2, 15 through 17 teach us that God has given us stewardship accountabilities for ourselves. It says this, Scripture says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die.'" This brings us to our first point for tonight concerning spiritual maturity, and that point is this: God charges us in Scripture to be self-stewards. Self-stewards. God instructed Adam and Eve not to eat from one particular tree in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the only rule he put in place, according to the Bible, in Eden. God gave them everything they would need to live in his presence and under his blessing. He made them stewards to watch over it all, care for everything he created. And that should really have included them caring and having concern for the one rule God gave them that they needed to follow. A rule that Adam and Eve were commanded to obey with self-discipline, self-stewardship, as they exercised their free will, where they could decide what to do and they owned their own actions. Hebrews 6:1 says this about our self-stewardship responsibility and our life's journey towards spiritual maturity. It says, therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and a faith in God. Once you and I have given our life to Christ, we experience spiritual birth. In a sense, we start out as baby Christians. Over time, we need to submit ourselves to the process of learning, the process of growing, the process of developing our Christian character. When a person gives their life to Christ, they begin that process of growing up, that process of transformation that continues throughout their life this side of eternity. And that really brings us to another important point that we should capture about tonight's topic in spiritual maturity, and that's this: our potential, your potential for spiritual maturity. It's really a stewardship issue. My potential, my spiritual maturity is a stewardship issue. One author explains stewardship this way. He said, God has given us things in this life not to hoard, but to manage for his glory. That includes hoarding our potential. God's given me gifts. He's given me ability. And if I keep those to myself and I don't try to develop them, I don't do anything with that, then I'm not doing good self-stewardship, because God's got a plan for me. I've got potential. You've got potential. God has a plan for you. Friends, God has adopted us into a new life. And when we receive the Holy Spirit, God gives us his power. That means we have the help and capability to equip us to develop spiritually. He gives us his written word. It's a tool that reveals truth about God in this life. He instructs us to live in fellowship with other believers, an environment where we can practice the godly life. We can practice godly living. We can get help and teaching. God provides a lot to help you and I spiritually grow up. But it's our responsibility, the Bible teaches us, to pursue godliness and spiritual maturity. We have to make the effort. We have to do the work. Real character doesn't just happen. It's got to be developed. Stewardship is making the most of what we've been given, and that includes our spiritual maturity potential. When you and I look in the mirror and we see something we don't like, tonight's study reminds us that we have the capability and ability to change that. But in order to change it, we've got to own it. We've got to step into that responsibility as stewards God has given us to pursue and develop our godly character. Paul gave this charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11, as Timothy fights the good fight of faith, taking hold of eternal life, Scripture says, to which Timothy was called. A charge that you and I, we also have to steward for ourselves. Paul charges Timothy with this. He says, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. And he's really referring to the false teachings and the ungodly behaviors that are mentioned in his letter happening all around him. And he says, but you, man of God, flee from all of that and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. In Ephesians 4:15, Paul envisions spiritual maturity as he challenges the church in Ephesus to grow in their unity as a body of Christ. He says this, instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become, in every aspect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And Paul continues on this theme of developing spiritual maturity all through the end of his letter. We read in chapter 5, Paul gives his readers instructions for Christian living. He says that in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love. Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Then later in that same chapter, Paul mentions a few things you and I need to watch for, pitfalls to avoid. As he advises them in verses 15 through 17, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Now, some of the men who've been around for a while, you might remember the name Philip Yancey. Do you guys remember Philip Yancey? Some of you? We did a small group study of the men called The Jesus I Never Knew. I really liked it. Philip Yancey was a character. He had this big, huge, curly hair thing, almost like a Bob Ross thing going. But it was a great thing. And Yancey has this to say about spiritual growth in another one of his books. He said, human beings grow by striving, working, stretching. And in a sense, human nature needs problems more than solutions. We are not all prayers answered magically. Why are not all prayers answered magically and instantly, he said. Why must every convert travel the same tedious path of spiritual discipline? And he says, but because persistent prayer, studying God's word, meditating is designed for us, not for God. Kierkegaard said that Christians remind him of schoolboys who want to look up the answers to the math problems in the back of the book instead of doing the work. You and I yearn for shortcuts. But shortcuts, they lead us away from growth, not to growth. If you think about Job and apply the principle directly to him, what was the final result of the testing he went through? Faith like Job's cannot be shaken, because it's as a result of Job having been shaken through his trials. You know, he's right. If you and I want to learn to change a flat tire or change our own oil, we need to do it for ourselves. I mean, sure, we can call AAA, and there's nothing wrong with that. But if you want to develop that skill, you have to own it. You have to do it. You have to pursue it. Real growth happens in the practice. It happens in the testing. It happens when we're stretched beyond our abilities, when we're given a task that's bigger, a task that's more complex than one we've ever accomplished before. I remember back in high school, my tennis coach telling me this. He says, if you want to get better, then you need to play people who are better at tennis than you are, because those opponents will challenge you. They'll make you sweat. They'll make you run around. They'll make you dive. They'll make you work harder. They'll make you run faster. And he was right. When I would play tennis against someone that was better than I was, I played better. But when I played tennis against someone who didn't have the same level of skill yet that I did, I really played terribly, because I underplayed the capability I developed. As well, many of you have heard people utter this statement: the way to weather a storm is to go through one. The way to learn how to love others is not by loving people who think like you, loving people who act like you, loving people who look like you. Those people are easy to love. You and I learn to love by choosing to learn people who are hard to love, people who criticize us, people who oppose us, people who make the hair on the back of our neck stand up just a little bit when we're around them. If you need to love and you need to learn to love, then you better believe God's going to put somebody in your life that's difficult to love. At least one, maybe more than one. When we learn to love like Christ by loving every person we come into contact, then we understand that we're growing, we're developing. Because as we learned, everyone bears God's image. We all have that same value, that same dignity and same worth. We all deserve the same level of love from one another. God doesn't teach us patience while we're relaxing on the deck of a cruise ship. on vacation, or when we walk in the park through the brightly colored leaves in the fall. He doesn't teach us patience while doing goat yoga. Yeah, it's a thing. Miss Shanda did that. She didn't do any yoga. She just played with the goats. It was great. God teaches us patience at the checkout line in the grocery store. He teaches us patience on Route 78 in rush hour traffic. He teaches us patience at the doctor's office waiting room. He teaches us patience when we're waiting for an important phone call from someone. The goal of development is to change. It's to mature. When you and I do the same things over and over, there's comfort. But you realize you're truly growing and developing when you're uneasy, when you're anxious about a task or an assignment. You find yourself doing more preparation. When you're leaning on others for advice and wisdom. If you're not feeling stretched and challenged, then you're probably not developing. Spiritual development happens when we are stretched, when we're tested beyond our limits, because that's when we got to rely on God. That's when we have to count on God. That's when we have to trust in Him. That's when our faith grows. And experience has proven that human beings learn. We learn more from difficulties, more from mistakes, more from failures than from our wins and our successes. This brings us to another point worth capturing about spiritual maturity. And point three is really, spiritual maturity is kind of forged in the fire. Our faith in Christ grows when we're under fire, when we're in difficulty. Paul had this to say about his present sufferings in Romans 8:18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us, he said. And advancing to verse 28 through 31, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he is also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to all these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for us, who can be against us? It's just an amazing line right there. It's a powerful truth that you and I have to keep top of mind, especially when we're in the difficult times. God is at work within you. He's at work around you. He uses circumstances. He uses situations in your life that take you from where you are now and develop you into your fullest God-given potential. James argues that trials, temptations, have a purpose in testing Christians' faith. The difficulties we face, the challenges that we have to overcome, develop endurance, he tells us. They help us mature. This is in James 1, 2, and 4. He says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. As steel is tempered and forged, temptation, trials, persecutions, difficulties, all of the above serve to strengthen and mature the character of believers. Each time you endure a trial, each time you say no to a particular temptation, no to a particular sin, and you don't do it, and you turn to God, you trust in His word, not only do you grow spiritually, you're building perseverance. Perseverance gives you confidence for the next time you face that challenge or another challenge. It builds godly maturity in you. You start thinking to yourself, you know what? I'm someone who can withstand the problems in life with God's help. Because look what I just did with His help. As you mature your godly character, you carry a sense of hope into difficult situations because you know what God has brought you through. You know what's possible. You're building, you're maturing. the Bible teaches a lot about stewardship, a lot about stepping up to the responsibilities that God has given us, the responsibility of a man and a woman coming together as one. They're stewards over the covenant of marriage. Parents, you're stewards of your children. Jobs and careers are opportunities where we are stewards for the organization. And we know Scripture says we really should be working unto God when we work for them. And as we're discussing tonight, God calls us to be stewards of ourselves. In the coming weeks, we're going to talk a little bit more about what the Bible says has to say about stewardship. But as for tonight, let's take what we learned and discuss some actions for how we can apply this to our lives. God's word reveals that our Christian walk is really a journey to help us grow up spiritually. And our growth, our spiritual maturity potential, is one of stewardship, a responsibility that each one of us has to care for, to invest and pursue. And finally, we acknowledge the truth that God can use all sorts of situations, circumstances to develop and shape our character. The first thing you and I need to do is we need to allow Christ to lead. Christ's aim is to perfect each of us in bearing his image. That process begins when we allow Christ to lead. We give him access and control over our lives. We allow him to work in and through us. Without him at the steering wheel, we can't achieve our fullest potential. The plan God has for you is just waiting for you. He can lead you to realizing that potential, but he's got to be the one leading. You, your responsibility is to this, do this. You've got to own your spiritual journey. You've got to own it. Being a steward of your potential is not a half-hearted effort. You and I have to be purposeful in the way we use our time, the way we use our energy in our efforts. We got to be deliberate in finding time to invest in our relationship with Christ. We got to find time to invest in understanding what the Bible teaches on how to live a godly life. I would suggest that each of you know a lot about who you are today. You know what your strengths are. You know what your weaknesses are. Other than God, you know best where you struggle. And you know at least some of the parts of your character that God wants to develop, things he wants you to get out of your life. So might I suggest taking just one of those things? Maybe it's a behavior, for example. Let's say you're someone who's a little bit impatient. Make that the target of your change. Look at what the Bible teaches about patience. Listen to other Bible teachers, what they say about it. Identify books, Bible studies on patience. Another good place to start is think about small changes you can make in your life. Small things you can change in your routines, habits, or add. Because this drives big changes over time. We already talked about it, but I'll reiterate. How do you spend your free time? Make it a habit to talk to God every day. Read one verse every day if that's all you can do. Spend time with God. Identify an area where you need to give up control. I was talking to a friend this week. It's not an easy process to just add, that's nice, here you go. No, it might. Some things are easy to give up, some aren't. But start the process with God. One thing, work on it, and eventually you'll get it. Are you taking advantage of opportunities that are available? There are a lot of resources available to Christians today. If you're looking for a particular thing, you don't know what a resource is, you don't know a study, a book, a verse, a place to go, a particular thing you want to try to target, you're looking for advice, that's why we go to fellowship. There are people here at the church who would love to come alongside you. Talk to me if there's an area you're wondering about. And if I don't know, I don't understand what the resource is, there's somebody here that does, or there's people here that will give you back an answer. Because God's word gives us a lot of things about life, and sometimes we need help. That's why fellowship's important. And then here's another area that will drive big changes over time. And that's develop a spiritual friendship with someone who's in the same gender as you are. Don't mix it up. We don't want to be focused on anything else other than a godly relationship. Me with another man, women, a woman with another woman. What godly person is he already placed in your life that can come alongside you? Someone you can rely on. Someone you can talk to openly and freely. Someone who will love you and encourage you just exactly who you are. Someone who you can speak openly with, you can trust. And in turn, that person, you give them access to speak freely back to you, including if that conversation is a bit uncomfortable. We need sometimes to hear things we don't want to hear. And a spiritual friendship is going to give you that truth in love. Invest in that. Develop a relationship with someone. They will help you in your walk of faith. Friends, I am convinced that you will grow more like Christ when you own your journey. When you do the things that God says you've got to do, he will do his part to help develop spiritual maturity in you. And that leads us to one more thing that we can do. And that's we've got to live what we learn. It's an ongoing process. When Shanda and I lived in Texas before we moved to New Jersey, I remember I came to a point in my walk of faith where I said to myself, no more foul language. Now, that particular thing for me wasn't necessarily a difficult thing to do. I focused on it, and very little time, God helped put it behind me. And ever since then, I need to continue to live that because I don't want to go back there. I continue to live what I learned by controlling my tongue in that area. But there's a lot of other things that I'm still working on that I can't get a handle on so easy. The same's true for you. There are going to be things that are really easy for you to change. God's going to give you quick power to overcome that. And then there's going to be things that are going to be like, yeah, you're number two on this one, God. You and me, we're going back to the trenches still. Fine. Some are more difficult. Some take more time. Spiritual maturity is an ongoing process. We have to live what we learn because every day is a new opportunity. Don't let Satan, yesterday. No, every day is a new opportunity. God, yours. I'll own my part today and I'll live my part today. Because the more we live according to God's truth, the easier it'll be to continue living that way in the future, to start a new routine, a new habit. So as the worship team prepares to come forward and lead us in a final song, what's God telling you to take forward? Maybe it's a step to keep battling in an area that you're already wrestling with. Great. Stick on that. God's already got you on your finger of that thing. So stay with it because you're making progress. The more you focus on it, the more you battle against it, that's something that's unhealthy will be changed. And more you will develop Christ-like character. He's going to take that desire away from you. You're surrounded by a family who cares and loves for you, cheering you on. And on top of that, if God is for you, who can be against you? Talk to God, allow him to lead, own what you got to do, and then live it. Every day, a new opportunity. We're going to make some mistakes. I'm going to make some mistakes. Some days are going to be better than others. But if you and I keep fighting the good fight of faith like Timothy did on our journey with God, then we will keep growing up as we become more like Christ. If you can, as the worship team comes forward, would you sing with us and stand? Would you bow your heads? Father God, Lord, may the words of this song be the desire on each one of our hearts that what we want is nothing else than you. Father, the relationship with you is and needs to be our number one priority. You have given us so much. Thank you. Father, as we've learned tonight, you created us so that we could live this side of eternity growing up, trusting in you, walking with you, learning a life of faith, practicing the life here, where one day that life will be lived in eternity, where you will perfect the image of Christ in us. But on this side of eternity, you've asked us to partner with you. You've come alongside. You've given us everything we need to be successful. Father, put the courage in each of us to do our part as we trust you. I thank you for this night. I thank you for bringing us together. I thank you for the blessing it was to serve the community today that you have placed us within. Father, if anyone that we have met left feeling blessed, feeling loved, feeling cared for, it's because you were there. We want none of the credit. If we planted a seed and to go to another church, amen. Father, use that day to change people's heart. Thank you for the burrow that they would want to open the entire event with prayer at a public event. Bless this town. Bless the leadership. And Father, continue to have your hand on Westbridge Community Church, that we would follow you in everything we do, individually and corporately. Keep us safe. Bring us together next Saturday night. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Remember, please see me before you walk out the door. Those watching online, we'll see you next week, 7 o'clock.